turn in your Bibles here this evening to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And let's read verses 45 and verse 46 together. Matthew 27, verse 45 and verse 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Father in heaven, as we come to this time where we are able to study the Word of God together, Lord, we come and ask of Thee as we enter on this sacred ground, these fourth words of our Christ, that You would come and uphold me and give me grace. And Lord, that You would help us to some degree to enter into the anguish, the deep depression of spirit that our Savior must have felt on this day when He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. And I pray, Lord, for Your clarity of thought to be given to me for the sake of Your children, and Father, for Your glory. I pray, Father, that Thy Word indeed would find fertile soil, and that You would accompany the Word as it is preached by Your Holy Spirit. Draw our hearts out toward Thee, and we will thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have studied here the seven last sayings of our Christ, a couple of weeks ago we began looking at that, and we saw, first of all, our Savior looking down from the cross, and we saw words of forgiveness. We had noted that He had been cruelly beaten. He had been mocked. He had been scourged, and His thorns were on His brow. And we saw Him taken to Calvary, where He was crucified upon the cross, and looking down from that cross upon the very people who had placed Him there, His first words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here, as He is passing and finishing His earthly ministry, He is in intercession, praying and interceding on the behalf of those who were murdering Him and killing Him. And even at this very hour, I would say to you that our Savior continues in His ministry of intercession on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful to know? That our Savior is actively busy in heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and He is bringing you and I individually before Him and praying for us, that this work of sanctification will be completed. Christ will be formed in us, that our life will be a shining light that shines more and more unto that perfect day. Then we saw that there were two thieves, a thief on either side, and both of them at the beginning had mocked Him. And one now turns in faith and owns his sin. The other is mocking, the other rebukes him, owns his sin. We rightfully deserve the punishment that we receive. And in an act of faith, miraculous faith, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He calls him Lord. There he is hanging on a cross. He seems to be at his weakest moment. His disciples have left him, and he calls him Lord. Remember me. He believes indeed that he will rise from the dead and come again with his kingdom. Where did this faith come from? For ye are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. What? Even the faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith that thief had that day was a miraculous gift of the Father to him. And he looked and he believed. And what did Jesus say? Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. Wonderful words of salvation. And last week, We saw words of affection as we came together, and as he looks and looks down from the cross, and he sees his mother, sees Mary there, and he sees John, and he says, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." Here he is performing the greatest physical responsibility, spiritual responsibility ever given to a man. And he does not neglect his physical responsibility. He takes care of his mother. He remembers the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy life may be long in the land that the Lord thy God has given thee. And we see that honoring our father and mother goes far beyond indeed just obeying them when we are young and in the household. To honor our father and mother is to indeed speak well of them, think well of them, talk well of them, even as they're older, and seek to take care of them when they cannot take care of themselves, because they took care of us when we couldn't take care of ourselves. Yes, honor them. But we saw as Mary was there at the cross that she looked upon her son and had to have some grief enter into her soul. Simeon said that at his birth. He said that to Mary, "A sword shall pierce through your own soul." And indeed it had to be when she saw her the disciples forsake him and the nation reject him and crucify him. But above all, Mary that day, when she stood by the cross, she would not leave. She was there standing by the cross when the disciples originally had fled. She stood there looking up on who? She said in Luke chapter 1, she tells us, "My soul doth rejoice in the Lord, and my spirit does magnify God, my Savior." My Savior. She was looking on her Savior. "My spirit," she said, actually, "doth rejoice in God, my Savior." She knew that day when she looked upon the cross, she wasn't only looking on her son. She was looking on her Savior. That the blood that was being shed that day was shed for her and for the forgiveness of her sins. Mary is no co-redemptress with Jesus. She is no co-mediator. We do not need to go to Mary to get to Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we find in Acts chapter 1 that when the disciples came together, and it says Mary was amongst them after Christ had ascended into heaven, and they came together for prayer, Mary was there praying with them, and they were not praying to Mary. No, they were praying Mary with them to the Father through Jesus, the mediator. And so that brings us today to these fourth words, words of anguish that we have before us here today. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In these words, first of all, I would seek to point out that we see the awfulness of and the nature of the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And I believe these first words help us to see the awfulness of that and the nature of the wages of sin. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. This was after God had created man and woman and put them in the garden. And we find in verse 17, he says to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, in the original language, that is, it says, "Dying, thou shalt die." That's what that actually means. Thou shalt surely die. Well, we know what happened. That both Adam, Eve, and Adam took of the forbidden fruit. And the next thing I would have you to notice is look down to verse 7 of chapter 3. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Where was Adam? He was hiding in the presence. He was hiding there in the garden, in the trees of the garden. What had happened to Adam? When he had taken of the forbidden fruit, truly dying, he did die. He did at that moment spiritually die. He no longer wanted to talk to God. He no longer wanted fellowship with the Lord. Now he's fine. He is hiding himself in the garden. And from that point on, every child born into the world was born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually, so to speak, running from God, hiding in the garden. What is the garden that men hide in? They hide in different things. They hide under their lust. They hide under sensual pleasures. They hide under their wealth. They hide under their music. They hide themselves, but they do not want to hear God, "Where art thou?" They don't want to hear those words. "Steve, where art thou?" Hiding myself from God. Man is running from the Lord. Sin is an act of treason, an act of high treason. One has called it cosmic treason. It is a substitution, so to speak. We substitute our will for God's will. I will do what I want to do, and no man will tell me what to do. And that's what happens here, we see in the garden. So death involves spiritual death. We see this is the first thing that happens, when man indeed partook. And the Bible also says that every imagination, as we talked about in Sunday school, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Sin has affected every part of our intellect and our emotion and our will, every fiber of our being, and it continues to grow and grow, and we find ourselves committing sins that at one time in our life we thought would be abhorrent for us to commit, because you cannot control sin. It controls you. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin, the Bible says. But this death is more than just a spiritual death. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." And that's a physical death. There is physical death. And the death that Jesus indeed would take upon us, would take in all of these realms for us when he would take our place on the cross. But not only is it that, if you will turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. And let's see here these words here at the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Death, the compartment, so to speak, that contains the body. Hell, the compartment that contains the soul. Surrenders them both up. These are those without Christ who do not know him as Lord and Savior. And what does it say? And they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Eternal, eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. And from the presence of the Lord is an important aspect. In 2 Thessalonians, if you would, let me read this verse to you, chapter 1 and verse 9. He talks about when our Savior is going to come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And here's what it says: "They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Today, sinners may be spiritually dead, but do you know what they still see? They still see the glory of his power. It is around them. They see the heavens. They still taste of his providential dealings in their life. But there is coming a day when that shall be removed from them in hell. They will be removed from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Do you see what Jesus had to take up on him when he was on the cross? He had to indeed, in those 3 hours, especially of darkness, in those 3 hours, he took our eternal hell upon himself. The hell of his people, an eternal hell, will suffer because he is the eternal Son of God. He could suffer our eternal hell in those 3 hours. My God, my God, what sins was laid upon him? Why hast thou forsaken me? Because he who knew no sin, had to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It also does it not show us that his holiness is inflexible. God's holiness is inflexible. Go back with me to Psalm 22, just for a moment here this morning. Psalm 22, this wonderful psalm written by David 1,000 years or so before Christ even died upon the cross, and it goes into such detail about what would happen to Jesus. But we notice here in Psalm 22, David indeed says, because he must be going through a time himself of deep despair, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he gives us the answer. Look at verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Why did God forsake him? Because God was holy. And at that very moment, Jesus was wrapped in my sins. And it says in Habakkuk chapter 1, thou art of pure eyes to behold evil, and thou canst not look. Did you hear that? Thou canst not look upon iniquity. At that moment, he was, my sins were on him, and the Father had to turn. Wonderful fellowship. From the beginning of creation, you will find times in Scripture, brethren, where the Bible will say, and Jesus answered. And it doesn't even say anyone spoke to him. But his Father had spoke to him, and he was answering him. They had wonderful fellowship all the time. From the beginning of creation, before that, from eternity past. And now, he cries. He cries for 3 hours. He cries. He is in deep depression of spirit. Anguish as if none of us in this room, and I know some of you have suffered deep depression and anguish in your life, but nothing like our Savior faced. Why have you forsaken me? But the answer is here. For thou art holy. And his justice is inflexible. Sin must be punished. You know, God even uses that as a promise for us to help us in prayer. If God spared not his own son, that was the only way we could be saved. That was the only way that justice, the demands of justice, could be met. He must give his own son. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Isn't that a wonderful promise? But it's based on the fact that God's justice is inflexible. And it is. And now, here's the wonderful thought, brother. There was a time that justice, so to speak, was our enemy. It stood at our door and said, he must go to hell. Steve Dean must die. The soul that sinneth, it must die, and he has sinned. But there was a day that God brought me to the cross and gave me grace and faith, and I embraced him as my Lord and Savior. And now what does justice do? It stands at my side. And he says, you must take him to heaven. Jesus paid it all. You see, he's now thine. His blood has washed away all his sins. Who is he that condemneth? You can't condemn him. Christ died for him. Justice is your friend if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful today? Do not let the devil guilt you and get you down trying to bring up, indeed, as we talked about, things sometimes from the past that we have done. Jesus' blood has washed it all away. And justice now stands to plead even his wounds on your behalf. And so we see here indeed God's holiness, and we see his justice is inflexible. But thank God it is, and now it's on our behalf. And do you know what that means? He'll never cast us away. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, because he is holy, and because his justice is inflexible. That is why we can say, this I know, God is for me. Amen. This also does show indeed the significance of those 3 hours of darkness that was over the land. If you'll notice back in Matthew chapter 27, if you would go back there with me, and let's look again at verse 45. It says, from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Now the Jews reckoned their day from the rising of the dawn, which was normally 6 o'clock, and that would be the first hour. And so 6 hours, the sixth hour then would be 12 noon. And then the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So at midday, when the sun should have been at its brightest, there was in complete darkness. This was not an eclipse. Astronomers say that the sun was the farthest away from the moon at this time when Jesus died on the earth. There is records in Egypt that they had darkness over their land at those 3 hours, wondering what had happened during those 3 hours. The Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. These 3 hours of darkness, indeed, God gave to us as a visible manifestation that his Son was giving atonement for our sins. At this time, he was paying for our sins. At this time, Jesus was also becoming a curse for you and I. Cursed is the one who hangs upon the tree. Read with me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ at that moment was bearing sin. He was indeed becoming a curse for us. And this was the visible manifestation. He died with... There is a poem that I wanted to give to you, and for some reason I have lost it here. And so if it comes to my mind later, I will read it to you. My mind's a little bit struggling today because I've been fighting the cold all the week. And it happens even if I haven't been fighting the cold. But indeed it speaks about the fact that Christ died in our place, was cursed in our behalf. And so we thank him indeed that he was willing to bear that curse. But these verses also, if you allow me to continue, explain to us what happened at Gethsemane. If you will now, go back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And let's look at verses 36 through 39. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 39. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Now the word Gethsemane is a word that actually means olive press. It was a place where there was a lot of olive trees, and apparently there was an olive press there where they would press the olive oil out of the olives. And it was a place that our Savior often would frequently go to spend time in prayer. And this was just before the cross. And so he cometh unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And then he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Can you imagine the depression of spirit? We can't imagine. It is hard for us to enter in to what our Savior is going through. No man has ever been in this position before. No man has ever felt the grief that our Savior is feeling at this time. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He wants them to pray with him. And then what does he do? He went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thine be done. Let this cup." He fell on his face. Luke tells us he sweat drops of blood. My. Remember, this was called Gethsemane, a place where olives were pressed. He was pressed in spirit. The agony, the anguish that's going on at this time. Why? It's because soon he knows he is the pure, spotless Lamb of God is going to take the sins of his people upon him. And not only that, turn with me to Psalm 75 and verse 8. Remember, he speaks of a cup. Psalm 75 and verse 8. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." What is this cup? It is the cup of the undiluted wrath of God. That's what that cup was. He was going to be taking upon him not simply the wrath of man. He had faced that upon the cross when they had persecuted him, when they had nailed him there. He was going to be facing the wrath of God for the sins of his people. And he knew what that would be. The cup, it is full. Notice it. The end of the verse. The dregs are of all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And at the moment he was on the cross, he was the wicked one. Because he was in my stead. You see? And because of that today, you and I can be the righteous ones. Because he took our place. And this is why he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Three times. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the Bible says that the angels came and ministered to him. And he set his face like flint. And he went to the cross. You see, these words help us to understand Gethsemane when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These words also show our Savior had an unswerving faith in his Father. What does he say? My God, in the midst of 3 hours where he does not have an answer, he's saying, my God, he is still my God, though I do not hear him, though I do not feel him, so to speak, in his presence and power in my life. And though I'm facing terrible darkness and depression and thy wrath even upon me, you are still my God. Though you slay me, I will still trust you, just like Job said. You see, do you hear him? That's where Job, that's why he could say those things. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. It is so important for us to remember when we think of our Savior that he was the God-man. He was not simply God, and oh, mightily God, we say, wonderfully God. But he was a man, one person, two natures, fully God, fully man. And as a man, he was born as a baby. And he grew in wisdom and in favor, the Bible says, with God and men. His intellect grew. Do you know that Jesus studied the Bible? At 12 years of age, we find him that his parents had lost track of him. And there he was as they had made their journey into Jerusalem. And they went back and found him in the temple. And he was asking questions of those who were in the chief leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers. He was asking and answering questions. He was growing. He grew. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 50, we often don't think of those things about our Christ. Let's look at verse 4 of Isaiah 50. And this is a passage that speaks of Christ. There are four servant passages in the book of Isaiah that speak specifically of our Savior. Isaiah 53, you know that well. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. This is another one. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. This is Jesus, even in his lifetime. He says, he wakeneth me morning by morning. And he wakeneth my ear to hear as the morning. He didn't need an alarm clock. The Lord woke him. And he would get up and go and spend time with his heavenly Father and commune and have fellowship with me. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He's given me the ear of the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. Oh, we've all been rebellious. But not one time in our Savior's life was he rebellious. Neither did I turn back. Then notice the next verse. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Now look at this. I cannot help but think, as our Savior was on the cross, that the words of Isaiah 50 may come back to his mind. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, that I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. You see that word justifieth? It is the word that means vindicates me. He will show to them that I am the Son of God. He will bring me forth from the tomb. He will resurrect my body. This is the resurrection he's speaking of here. He will justify me. He goes on to say, behold, the Lord God will help me. Verse 9. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And then, verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness? Right now, at this moment we're studying, Christ was in darkness for 3 hours. He walks in darkness. And then he's saying to us, you and I, he's empathizing with you and I. Have you ever been walking in darkness? Have you ever gone through difficult? Are you going right now, O child of God, through a trying time in your life? You don't know the next step to take? He says to us, he that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And he was an example to us. He did that. He was in complete darkness, but he stayed upon his God. My God, my God. Why is that? He did not understand why completely, though he did understand why. Still, the pain was almost unbearable. What a Savior. What an example. You know, Jesus has been called the greatest believer who ever lived. Do you know he's not just my Savior? He's my example. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. That doesn't mean, it means not only did he start it, but he will finish it. But the words also mean he is the perfecter of it. He's the one that I'm to keep my eyes on. I watch, I follow his steps, you see. And so if you're in darkness today, so was he. Are you in pain today? So was he. Have you been forsaken by your friends? So was he. Tell it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. Take it to him in prayer. You see, truly he can understand and empathize his people. And he tells us to stay upon our God. Let not your grip go of your confidence in him. And this finally does show us today, it is the greatest evidence of his love for sinners. If you will turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, and let's look at verse 7. It says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater man has no man, no, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We spoke of that in Sunday school. But you remember, at the beginning, we weren't his friends. We were his enemies. We were sinners. And what did Christ do? He died for us. Not just physically. For 3 hours, indeed, he suffered an eternal hell for you and I. In Zechariah chapter 13, I like to read verses 6 and 7. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You get very clear, this is a prophetic passage about Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who's speaking? This is the Father. What is the sword? It's the sword of justice. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who's the shepherd? It's Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep. And against the man that is my fellow, he is my equal. There is one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Christ is equal with his Father. Awake, O sword of justice, against my shepherd, against the fellow, my fellow, my equal, and smite the shepherd. Sword of justice, smite him, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hands upon the little ones. That's what happened that day when Jesus died for us. Greater love has no man than this. We saw him drink the cup dry, every last drop of the wrath of God that you and I should have had poured out upon us. He took upon himself. And we see him here now bearing his chest on the cross. And his Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, plunged in the sword of justice on that day. Oh my. What a Savior. How he loves us. So, there is no way that you and I can truly enter in to the agonies of our Savior as we want. But oh, to some degree we must, and yet we must rejoice and that he has accomplished it and that he is risen from the tomb and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And that he is now looking down upon us with great love and compassion and praying for us all. I'd like to close with this hymn that I don't know if any of you have heard before, but I love this hymn. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Thy load was laid on thee. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. Christ was full for thee. But thou dost drain the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draught for me. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our Father in heaven, thank thee for the time that we have had to study these words of our Savior upon the cross. And we pray that as we leave this day, that we, understanding them and thinking upon them, that our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving. Oh, Jesus Christ, thank you today for bearing my wrath upon thyself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn